The Word of God is good to us, and I'm hoping that it's going to touch us tonight. Let's open up to the very popular book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, that is in the Old Testament. It's a minor prophet. You'll find that right before Haggai and Zechariah, Malachi. So just go to the last book of the Bible and back up 4, and you've got it. That's a pretty good roadmap, ain't it? Right after Nahum and Micah. I mean, you just got a whole list of good stuff right there. Chapter 3. And if you can't find it, go to the front of the Bible, and they got a little helper in there to tell you exactly what page Habakkuk is on. I saw a little thing. Somebody sent me an email, said, you know you're Pentecostal if you can say Habakkuk right. I never did get that, but I thought it was funny anyway, because I can say Habakkuk and I'm Pentecostal, so it must be so. Chapter 3, verse 3. If you have that, say amen. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. The everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I want to take my text out of verse 3. The Bible said God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Let's pray tonight. Father, we love you, honor you, and praise you. Thank you for your mercy and grace, your compassion. Thank you for the great privilege to fall upon these altars here tonight and leave different than we came. In Jesus' mighty name. Somebody shout amen. Could you shake a hand and tell somebody you're glad they're in a holiness church tonight? Amen. You want to know where God came from? And the Bible says it came from Teman. Yeah, the whole Bible, 66 books. And some folk, they want you to answer Habakkuk 3 and 3. Where'd God come from? I said, well, the Bible said he come from Teman. And you say, well, I didn't know. Well, God comes from everywhere. He is everywhere, and so if he comes your direction, he was already there and came from where I was at. And we could get into a long theological debate concerning this particular scripture, but I want to look at one word, strange word. It's that word right out in the middle of two sentences, and it's that word Selah. Now, this text, I am sure that no one has ever heard a sermon preached on. Maybe so. I suppose it's a strange text to take for a sermon, considering nobody really knows what it means. We have our ideas and opinions. And to be honest, I don't care where God came from. I just know he came from there, and he made it. Wherever it was he came from, he made the place. And, well, he's God. He's always been. That's all I need to know. But we see this strange word in the middle of all this. Selah. Now, there have been a lot of explanations about this word, and I thought I knew what it meant. And now I know that I do and I don't. Who knows? Who knows? It's a mysterious word. There's been many explanations. Some say it's a musical sign, a direction of the Levitical choir. Some say it means louder. Some says it means repeat. Some say it means lift up the voice. I've read some said it indicated an orchestral interlude. Others take it to mean a pause in the music. Others think that it means to lift up the heart. Still others say that it means forever. And then there's others. I mean, I just keep reading different people, and they think it's an exhortation to the reader to consider earnestly what has been said and to be warned thereby. As a young Christian, I remember reading through the Psalms. We find this word here in Habakkuk, but it's also listed 71 times in the book of Psalms, and I often wondered what that word meant. In my mind, I thought it was similar to amen. It is fixed, or it is certain, it is sealed. Now, as I read and have studied, Brother Corey, I have found that as a young Christian, my guess was just as good as anybody else's. And when dealing with an issue that has this many interpretations, it's not a major doctrinal issue, And when you look at something like this that has that many interpretations, you can be fairly certain that no one really knows what it means. For this reason, I want to take this word Selah, which I say 71 times in the book of Psalms, and we find it 3 times in the prophecy of Habakkuk, as a sign or a symbol of those things which, although in the very midst of divine revelation, they are hidden from us. The last chapter of the book of Habakkuk is an awesome hymn on the glory and power of God. Now, it's given to us in language and metaphors that are overwhelming, just very eloquent. It speaks of God's judgment, speaks of God's majesty, his power, his glory. The everlasting mountain scattered before him, the perpetual hills bowing down to him. The earth separated with rivers, the sun and the moon standing still in their habitation. The chapter comes to a close with a beautiful and moving expression of the believer's trust and faith in God. We read there, the writer said, although the fig tree shall blossom, it's there in the book of Habakkuk, although the fig tree shall blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. But three times in this great chapter, we come upon this mysterious and enigmatic word, Selah. What is it? In the very midst too of the great psalm, such as the 46th psalm, God is our refuge and our strength, we come upon this word, Selah. Seems to appear in mysterious places. There's so many things that we don't know, that we don't have answers for, and seemingly under our present conditions, we have no means of finding out. There are some things we don't know. I wish we had all the answers. A month or so ago, I asked you to write any questions you had concerning biblical issues and things of that nature and place them in the offering plate. And we would do an in-depth study for Sunday school, and I didn't receive a single one. And I'll be honest, it saddened my heart a little bit because it told me one of a few things. The first thing, it told me that you think that you know everything and you have no questions. Or you never think upon the things of God or read his Bible, thus having no questions. Or you don't think your questions are important. Or possibly you don't think there's an answer for your question. Have you ever had a question like that? That you didn't really think there was an answer for? I did that because I know that there are many questions that do have answers. But I stand before you tonight confessing that there are some things that I don't understand. There are some things that happen that I can offer an explanation for. And as a title tonight, I want to preach on Selah, the things that God hides. Often we think the reason that we don't have an answer for a particular issue is because we haven't progressed enough, or we aren't developed enough as Christians, that we haven't got a good understanding of the Word of God, and so that's why we don't know these things. That's not always the case, because many times the reason we stand in shock and we stand in awe, not understanding what's going on, is because God has not revealed it to us yet. The revealed and the unrevealed in the Bible, they go hand in hand. They're very close together. Mysteries and that which is revealed to us. Let me give you an example. Jesus predicted to Peter in detail His gruesome martyrdom, how he was going to die. But Peter said, well, tell me about John. He said, it's none of your business. And though he would tell him how he was going to die, he wouldn't reveal nothing about John. Take, for instance, if on a dark night you took and placed a candle down in the midst of a street of a city, or here maybe in the church, a small candle, and you flipped all the lights out, that candle is going to throw out a circumference of light. But there's also going to be a circumference of darkness all the way around that light. And I want you to listen very carefully. You can replace that candle with larger lights and larger lights and larger lights. And the circumference of light is going to get larger and larger and larger. But at the same time, the circumference of darkness will also be enlarged. Oftentimes we joke and we kid about our teenagers and we used to talk about how they think they know everything. And then you grow up and you find out that you really don't know nothing. The reason being is because the greater light that God shines, The more circumference of darkness we realize that we're engulfed in, because the mysteries of God go so far and so deep that our minds cannot understand them. It's a picture of the truth that with the divine revelation, there's always a circumference of mystery. That which is not told us, as was said thousands of years ago and still must be said tonight, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and unto our children forever. Let us think then of some things that God hides. Let's think of some things, some questions that he doesn't answer in the relationship to the things which he has revealed. You know, I stand here tonight, a broken man, heart, torn in many ways, and I have found myself questioning many things, but I have not questioned God. I don't question him. But I want to talk about the silence of the Bible. I want to talk about what it omits, the things it leaves out. And I want to make the statement that I believe it's indeed impressive. One is struck with the silence in the Gospels concerning the childhood and the manhood of Jesus Christ. Nothing except 12 years old in the temple. Nothing. From birth to 30 years old, nothing. That amazes me. That amazes me. I think it's strange when I consider the many things that we're not told about the nature and manner of the afterlife. Likewise, I find it strange the absence from the five books of Moses, the motive and inspiration of immortality. He doesn't really deal with a lot of it. Just kind of omits it. You say, well, that's not very important. But when you consider where Moses came from, it is. When you consider that Moses was raised in Egypt for 40 years, you will understand. He was taught in the traditional knowledge and the learning of the Egyptians. And the Egyptians were preoccupied heavily with the afterlife. They mummified, embalmed, and built pyramids and tombs and shrines and on and on and on. They put millions of dollars of gold and food, and they killed their animals and would kill their maidservants and kill their wives and send them with the pharaohs, because they were going to take them into the afterlife. And this was what Moses was indoctrinated with. Now, you got to understand that when Moses omits many, many issues concerning immortality, it had to be by the divine guidance and inspiration of God. Otherwise, he would have put it all in there. It was in his mind. It was in his heart. And sometimes you may say to yourself, why can't I have a direct revelation? Like these men, a direct revelation from God, instead of receiving the truth through the authority of prophets or apostles, the Bible, or through a pastor or a preacher. Hey, we see Abraham receive the word of God when he beheld a smoking furnace and a burning lamp as it passed between his sacrifice. Moses heard the voice of God calling out of a burning bush. The bush was not consumed. We see Isaiah being called. Brother Armstrong preached on the other night, saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple. His train filled the temple, and he heard seraphim talking to seraphim, and they took live coals off the altar and placed them upon his tongue, and he was touched and moved, and the house was filled with the Shekinah glory of God. Gideon was called to deliver Israel out of the hand of Midian when he was given a wonderful sign. The fleece wet with the dew, but the rock dry, and then the rock dry, and the fleece wet. We see the Apostle Paul on his way to Damascus, struck down by a great light, spoke face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. John, the Revelator, receiving his revelation on the Isle of Patmos, face to face, sees him with the seven stars in his right hand. Heard a voice as the sound of many waters. You say, well, if I could have a revelation like that, if I could have an experience like that, if God could speak to me like that, then I wouldn't worry about the situation. I wouldn't have any questions about what I'm going through. I wish God would speak to us in those ways. I really do. I wish God would talk to us that way, but it seems that it doesn't always happen that way. It doesn't. Certainly the reason that we don't have experiences like these isn't because God isn't able to give them. If God desired, he could give to every person in this room that kind of manifestation every single day of your life. Amen. But evidently God chooses it his way. It's his plan. Why it isn't his plan? Selah. I don't know. It's hidden. Amen. There's no doubt in my mind tonight that God's plan is the best plan. Would you agree with me tonight? Sir Thomas Brown, the author of the famous 17th century book, Religio Medici, which is, I suppose, Latin for the religion of a doctor, puts this issue in a very clear perspective. I've got a quote here I want to read to you. This man said, some believe the better for Christ's sepulcher, for seeing Christ's sepulcher, and when they have seen the Red Sea, no doubt not the miracle. Now, contrarily, I bless myself and I'm thankful that I live not in the days of miracles, that I never saw Christ nor his disciples. I would not have been one of the Israelites that passed through the Red Sea, nor one of Christ's patients on whom he wrought his wonders. This is what he said. This is his reason. Then had my faith been thrust on me, nor should I enjoy that greater blessing pronounced to all that believed and saw not. It's good, isn't it? May not totally and completely agree with him, but I thought it was good. Most difficult of the Christian doctrines to understand is not the mystery of the Trinity, three divine persons in one God. It's not the virgin birth. It's not the atonement in which men are punished and also forgiven. It's not the mystery of God's sovereignty. It's not the mystery of God's free, or man's free will and responsibility. But my personal opinion, the most difficult Christian doctrine to understand is the love of God. That's my own personal opinion. I can tell you why God saved me. I can tell you why God sent his son. I can tell you why Jesus died on the cross, because he loved me. But then the question, the obvious question is why did he love me? We know that God loves us, but sometimes we question that love or the means in which he displays it. Amen. You don't got to say amen. On our journey through life, we constantly encounter those things on our path which raise the question, why? Why? There's probably no one here tonight who hasn't at some time in their life asked God, why? We can know in the sense of belief that all things work together for the good of them that love God. And we can believe that from God's viewpoint, everything is going to work out just fine in the end. We know that. But from our human viewpoint, there are many things that must be described as confusing and sorrowful. Perhaps you've had a child taken, a husband, a wife, a brother, a sister, a mother, or a father, which is past. Maybe your hopes, maybe dreams disappointed, maybe desires and ambitions which were high and worthy, frustrated. Things that you knew was God's will, but they didn't work out. And you're forced to look to the heavens and say, God, why? Often it is with men's plans and hopes, as it was with those ships that Jehoshaphat sent for the gold down there in Ophir. The Bible said the ships went not, for they were broken on the rocks. Hopes of dreams and ambitions, but it seems they're shipwrecked. Many things have happened through the course of time. Things that rock your world. Things that leave you standing with your mouth open, wondering, how could something like this happen to me, right now, today. Amen. What do we say to these things? How do we go on? How do you cope with these heartaches? It's indeed true that you can see how some of these things have taught us patience. They've taught us sympathy for others. Some of these things have softened our lives and tempered our hearts, brought a tenderness and an earnestness to our lives, which otherwise would have not been there. Even death. Some of you that's had the cold, steely hand of death strike you in the recent past, you can see it has a particular ministry for the soul, if you allow. The thing about the majority of these lessons is they are learned in the aftermath of tragedy. Amen. They're learned in the aftermath of sin, mistakes, stumble, we fall, we learn lessons, and we cry to God, why? But sometimes we get nothing but a Selah. You ever been there? Amen. Judges 6:13, the Bible said, and Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt, but now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites? Why? It's one of the great and mysterious words of the Bible in life, in my opinion. It was a word upon the lips of the righteous Job in the midst of his multiplied sorrows and adversities. Job didn't curse God, but Job did curse the day that he was born. And he cried out, why died I not from the womb? Why was the word that our Savior spoke when he was in his agony upon the cross? You remember he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Have you ever asked God why? I must be honest, I've asked him many, many times. Paced the floors and said, why God, why God, why God? I don't understand. If you could just show me why. Yeah, you don't got to change it. You don't got to take it back. I would just like to know why this is going like it's going. I would just like to know why that I've been done like I would like to know why. You don't got to change everything, God, but it would just give me some closure. It would give me some comfort if I could just have a reason, and we get nothing but a Selah at the end of that question. God help us tonight. There's been times in my life that I've wondered why a certain thing had to happen. I've been through valleys, trials, and temptations that I've asked God why. And sometimes things come upon us that we don't understand. The times that God allows troubles in what seems to be a curve in life's road to perplex us. And though he knows what's going on, we don't, and we become confused and we ask God why. There are many people that will tell you never question God. I don't agree with that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I think you've got every right in the world to ask God why a certain thing came to pass or didn't come to pass. You approach God, come before him humbly. You ask him about the conditions of your life. That's no sin. That's no sin. In this verse, why was the word upon the lips of Gideon? The angel called him to deliver the land out of the hand of the Midianites and told him that the Lord was with him. If that was so, Gideon wanted to know why all these evils had befallen the land. If God is with me, then how could this happen? If God is with me, then why did you allow this? That's what Gideon was asking. Perhaps the most interesting and familiar and certainly the most important sight that one sees in the east is the threshing floor. It's a symbol of man's struggle for bread, for sustenance. All over the land during the summer season, you can see the oxen or other animals making their monotonous rounds on the threshing floor. You can see men and women with their gray headdresses and bright garments as they laugh, as they work, as they play, as they drink, as they eat, as they fellowship, as they bring in the harvest, and they're pitching the trampled grain into the air as the wind carries away the chaff. But this is a different kind of threshing floor that the angel came down to Gideon on. There was no happiness. There was no laughing. There was no children playing. There was no family. There was no community. There was no fellowship. There was no drinking and eating and being merry. It was in a remote, small, secluded valley by a wine press near the oak down in Ophrah. A young man is secretly beating out the grain, not with oxen, but with a thrasher. The reason for this secret operation is the invasion of the Midianites who have swarmed over the land and have consumed everything and have taken the possession of all the threshing floors. Wherever they could find one, they took possession of it and they made it their own. The face of this young man is dark with sorrow. His face is dark with resentment and anger as he beats out the grain. And presently a stranger appears and approaches him, saying, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And at that, the young man Gideon looks up and says, partly in astonishment and partly in irony, "The Lord be with me? You're telling me that God is with me?" He says, "Look out there between those two rocks there. Right there is the fertile plain of Esdraelon. There was a day when at this season of the year you might see the dust going up from 100 threshing floors. But now, not today. The Midianites have come in and they have swept us clean." Gideon is telling this man something here. And not only are the Midianites taking the threshing floors and taking all of our fields, but they have brought their idols. And even by my father's house there is a grove and an unclean image of Baal. If God is with us, then why has all of these things happened unto us? I have heard our fathers talk of the great miracles which God wrought in the past, how he did great miracles for his people, how he brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand. But today we are so oppressed. Today we are beat down by the Midianites, and God doesn't seem to care. God is a million miles away. Perhaps he's not able to stop it. If the Lord be with us, why? If the Lord is with us, how can all of these things happen? If God is with me, oh man of God, why do I feel the way I feel? Why am I in the condition that I'm in? And he talks to the angel of God and he asks him the question, why? Why? That word spoken by Gideon to the angel on the secret threshing floor in Israel's remote valley thousands of years ago still goes up to heaven tonight. Still is spoken to all those who come or speak as the messengers of God. From corridors of hospitals, from open graves where the blossoms and flowers of springtime contrast with death, silence, and stillness, from quiet Gethsemanes where troubled souls kneel before their cup, from 1,000 battlefields goes up this cry, why? How long, O Lord, how long? Why does God permit it? Why does God permit evil men to curse and darken human life? Why does God permit the devastation of modern Midianites? Why does the truth have to fight so hard with error? Why does God seem to be silent unto us, silent as the stars which look down on the world's pain and suffering? Why? I want to preach tonight on the things that God hides. What is the very fact that we must ask why indicate? Tells us something. Tells us something. I want God to help you tonight. What consolation can we find in an unanswered question? There's got to be a reason for the question. There's got to be a valuable lesson why we say why, and he says Selah. I want to offer the first thing tonight. The very fact that we have to ask why indicates the depths of God. I'll explain to you, because we are finite and limited in our knowledge. 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known." You see, God is infinite. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He's all powerful. He's all present. We're finite, but God is infinite and omniscient. Psalms 145:3, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." His greatness is unsearchable. Romans 11:33, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Psalm 77:19, "Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. If we never had to ask why, we would be as powerful and as all-knowing as the God that we serve. But the very fact that we go on our knees and we say, God, why? It lets us know that God has a depth and an understanding that you and I don't have tonight. Amen, Brother Lamb. He reveals things to us in his time. Deuteronomy 29:29, Bible says the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. When he does reveal those things unto us, they are precious. Amen. If we just knew everything and we never had any questions, we'd be as all-knowing and all-powerful as God. But I offer tonight the very fact that we have to ask why lets me know that my Father, he knows all things. The very fact that I expect him to be able to give me an answer, it lets me know that he knows more than I know. I offer as a second thing, as we must walk by faith. Hebrews 11:1, for now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Habakkuk 2:4, the Bible said, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. If we were to have everything revealed to us in a moment's time, there would be no room for faith, and faith would not exist. The very fact that some of you are walking in darkness tonight, and you're wondering why, and you keep walking, it's an act of faith. And you're saying, God, I know it's dark, and I've got questions that need answered. But when the sun shines, I'm still going to be here. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy is going to come in the morning. And I may not understand all the answers now, but I know in due season, you're going to come. And so you walk by faith. The third thing I offer is, you are not the first person to ever ask that question. Down to the ages, many have asked the same question, whether it be pain brought on by the individual or from sorrows and woes of life. Men have always asked why, yet they have made it through. Somebody else has passed through the same dark corridor that you're in. Somebody else has passed through the same temptation. Somebody else has passed through the same trial. Somebody else has been done the same way that you've been done. And they ask why all the way through it, but they came out on the other side. The prophets asked it. Gideon asked it. Elijah asked it. Moses asked. And David and Christ himself asked why. But they still made it out of this dark valley because God was with him. God, would you help us tonight? And I'd like to also say tonight that God is not always silent. The final consideration is that out of evil, God will bring good. God isn't as silent as we think he is. We have God's word. We have God's voice. We have the Bible. And this is a truth that he utters over and over again in the passages of Holy Writ. We can conquer evil for good. The Word of God tells us that we can, that God can use even the most wicked men and the most wicked happenings and the most devastating and painstaking occurrences in our life to make us better men, to make us better Christians, to make us better wives and better daughters. I understand you're dragging down road tonight. I understand the enemy has came in like a flood, but it is in these times, oh saints of God, that we see the Spirit of the Lord lifting up his standard. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. I'm more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you what more than a conqueror means. It means when you don't have the strength to conquer, when
when you're down and out, but in the end, you're still standing with the help of God. Hey, a conqueror is strong. They can conquer somebody weaker, but when you're weak and you still win, that's more than a conqueror tonight. Amen. God never resigns his throne. The sun and moon never fall out of heaven. And though we may not be able to see them on a certain day because of the clouds, they're still there. Do you hear me? Sun and moon never fall from the stars in the sky. And though the clouds may obscure them, I can guarantee you, they're still there. The sun and moon and the stars are still hanging. And so back of all the clouds, in the back of all the shadows, in the back of all the gloom and doom which hide the light of day is God. A missionary came down upon that little Indian tribe, and they were out praying, seeking the face of God. And the missionary came and he listened to them. They said they were praying to the God beyond the sun. They just didn't know his name yet. Amen. So we just didn't know his name. We need you to tell us his name. His name, Jesus. You see, we've got a God that's behind the sun. And if the sun did fall and the moon did fall, I'm telling you tonight, God, still high and lifted up. Hallelujah. Help us, Holy Ghost. When everything is said and done, God is still on the throne tonight. Just as he saw the disciples toiling in the sea and Nathanael under a fig tree, he sees you right where you're at. His eyes are on the sparrow tonight. How much more does he see his children? And you say, well, Brother Lamb, I'm the one that got me into this mess. Well, you're probably wrong. But even if you did, I'm telling you tonight that if you'll open your heart to God, he'll snatch you out. I said he'll pull you out. Hey, it's time to quit letting the enemy rock you and destroy your mind and understand tonight that God can reach way below the bottom and snatch you out and pull you out of that place you're in tonight. Amen. My last point, we'll go home. God is worth believing. Gideon said he wasn't qualified. That's what he said. I'm the wrong man. You got the wrong man. I'm from an obscure family, from a small tribe, and I'm unqualified. But God sees what's inside. God, would you help us tonight? God didn't wait till Abraham was speaking in tongues. God pulled him right out of the earth of Chaldees. Because he saw that. And he said he spoke to those things which were not as though they were. Whew, hallelujah. When tied down by the Midianites and oppressed so great that there seems to be no relief, God will raise up deliverance in your life. You got to quit making excuses why you can't. And you need to believe God. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Get it under the blood and quit sinning. Somebody shout amen. If you're not sinning tonight, good, you shouldn't. But if we have sinned, there is an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. We have got to go to God and fall upon that rock that Brother Green talked about the other night and let him break us upon an old-fashioned altar and say, here I am. Brother Lamb said you can do something with me. I guarantee you that God will meet you before you even get on your knees. But you've got to believe in God. I'm sure that Abraham wondered why when he took his son Isaac up that hill, Mount of Moriah. I guarantee you he wondered why. Hallelujah. I wonder if old Lot laying in that cave, Sister Mandy, I wonder if he didn't say, why? I believe he did. Brother Corey, you wonder if Job ever said why. When he looked at his houses that were blown down, when he looked at the tombstones of all those children, nearly a dozen, his children, sons and daughters, tombstone. A bitter, grieving, angry wife. Job's wife wasn't as bad as people make her out to be. She just wasn't as much faith. She didn't have as much faith as Job. She loved her husband. She was a mother and loved her children. And God stripped her. But Job said, "You speak as a foolish woman." He didn't say it talking in tongues, shouting. He didn't say it rejoicing. He didn't say it dancing on the top of the pews. He said it with his teeth gritted together. He said it with a tear running down his eyes, "You speak as a foolish woman speaketh. If he slay me, I will trust in him." I love you, but I gotta go. I care about you, and I gotta go. Amen. Help us, Holy Ghost. I feel the power of God in this house. I wonder if David ever asked why when Absalom raised up and rebelled against him. I wonder if he ever asked why when Amnon raped his daughter Tamar. I wonder if David ever asked why when revolution after rebellion rose up against him. His child died. I guarantee you David said, "God, why? Why?" But God knew what he was doing. He was humbling David. He was teaching David. David had made mistake after mistake, but God never threw David away. He used what happened to him and made him the greatest king that ever lived. Jesus said, "Why?" When he looked into the heavens and saw his Father. It's my personal opinion. The Bible don't say it. My personal opinion. He saw the back of the Father and saw the back of that holy angel, angelic choir. God was silent to Abraham, but Abraham brought his son back down the mountain. Hey. Amen. God was silent to Job, but chapter 42, he had twice as much as he ever had. God help us. Hallelujah. God was silent, but the Bibles are the same spirit that raised Jesus. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead shall also quicken, bring you to life, your mortal bodies. What am I saying? Yes, Jesus thought he was forsaken, but God had never left him, and God has not left one single person in this house tonight. But if you're seeing the back of God tonight, in 3 days you better get ready. There's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a lifting up. The power of God is going to rest on you. Would you stand across the house? Sister Grace, could you come down to the piano? One 100 years. Noah heard nothing. The sound of his own hammer. Why? Why am I building this ark? It would have done God no good to tell Noah. He wouldn't be able to fathom rain. Maybe in some way, but he'd never seen rain. 100 years working in silence. Joseph in a pit, silent. Joseph on an auction block, silence. Joseph in a deep, dark dungeon, Selah. The reason it don't break our heart, because we know the end of the story. We don't see a pit. We don't see a dungeon. We don't see a prison. We don't see the auction block. We see Joseph sitting on the throne, raising a scepter and armies move. We see Joseph saving the entire world from starvation. Moses with his hands raised on the hill, they're losing. He rolled his hands, go, they're silence. But a mysterious thing, his hands went up, he began to win the battle. Father, we come to you tonight. I've poured my heart out. Really had no idea how this message was going to go, but I've delivered it. I felt the holy power of God in this house. I wanted to deal with broken hearts. Father, help us to trust in you.